Well, I don't have any death-defying pyrotechnics for you this evening, but I would encourage you to participate as we take our Bibles and read from God's Word and discuss the things therein. And if you'd like to go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll be there in just a moment. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story that over the last few weeks has sort of piqued my interest. And it's one of many passages of Scripture in 2 Kings that is seemingly devoted completely to recording and retelling some of the most amazing things that the prophet Elisha did through God's power. And so as we see in 2 Kings chapter 6, if you're there, we'll start in verse 1 of that chapter. It says, "Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See, the place where we dwell is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there.' And he answered, 'Go.' Then one of them said, 'Be pleased to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, 'Alas, my master!' It was borrowed. Then the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, 'Take it up.' So he reached out his hand and took it." Now, as cool as it is that God, through Elisha, can make iron float in water by throwing a stick in there, that's not exactly what I want to focus on in this story. Rather, what I want to focus on is the exclamation made by that prophet in verse 5, which says, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Now, would his tone have been that urgent, would have been that exclamatory, if that axe head had belonged to him? I really don't think it would have, because we understand that there is a unique despair and there's a unique feeling of regret when we lose or misuse or damage something that belongs to someone else. Because human beings are raised, or at least most of them are raised, with respect for other people's possessions, with the knowledge that there's a difference in the way we treat our own possessions and the way we treat other people's possessions. Daniel can tell you that I'm sort of a crazy driver, just a little bit. But that's only when I'm driving my car. If I borrow someone else's car, to the best of my ability, I'm going to be as conservative and reserved and as careful as I possibly can, because that's not my car. And I don't treat it like it's my car because it's someone else's. Now, I think we can identify a great deal with this son of the prophet who lost his axe head, because we too have much that is borrowed. So I'd like to ask you this evening the question, what do you own? What do I own? What do we own as individuals? But before we talk about that, I think it'd be helpful first to talk about the things that we do not actually own, because there is a lot of misconception concerning the beliefs about what we do and do not own. So let's talk about that this evening. First of all, what do we not own? Well, contrary to popular belief, we do not own our earthly possessions. Right there, I'm disagreeing with 95% of the adult population. Because the objection could be made that, well, I work for all these things. I work long, hard hours, and I put in a lot of effort so that I can earn money to buy for all of these things. And maybe I'm someone who, in reality, is in no debt at all to anybody, any other human being, and so I think I'm completely in ownership of everything I have. And the case simply is, no, you don't own these things, not in the real reality. James chapter 1 and verse 16 and verse 17 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." All these things that we have, all these good and perfect things with which we survive and with which we entertain ourselves and with which we enjoy ourselves, all these things come from God, these good things. And so, in reality, these things are not ours. And we'll look more at that a little bit later. But let's go maybe one step further. Beyond not owning our earthly possessions, what else do we not own? Our time. In the same book, James chapter 4, verse 13 beginning, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow may bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." The principle said in this very familiar passage of Scripture states that it is according to the Lord's will that we have the time that we do have. All the time that we've had throughout our entire life has been given to us because of the Lord's will. And even this very moment that we have is given to us because it is God's will for us to have this moment. And so not only are our earthly possessions in God's ownership, but even our time. Let's go one step further. Our bodies. We do not own our bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Now, Paul here, he's specifically talking to Christians because they were bought with a price. Now, that's not true with everyone. We realize that people who have not subjected themselves to Christ's ownership, have not been baptized into his death and raised to walk in newness of life with him, they haven't been bought with a price. But in the ultimate reality of things, God still owns everyone's body, whether or not you're a believer or a Christian. We see in the book of Job that circumstance in which Satan presents himself to God and requests to strike the body of Job with diseases. And it's God that allows that to happen. Now, just like God can allow the disease or the prosperity of a body to take place for a believer, he can do that with anybody else because he owns everything. He is sovereign over the universe. And so we don't even own our own bodies, whether or not we're a believer. And really, in the grand scheme of things, we don't even own our very existence. In Job chapter 12 and verse 10, "In his hand, in the hand of God, is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." And in Acts 17 verse 28, "In him, in God, we live and move and have our being." Now, I don't want to be repetitive, but I think it's important for us to realize this point, so I'm going to look at a few more verses that really just hammer this home. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 11, this is David praying to the Lord as he has laid up all this treasure, all these resources for the Lord's temple that would be built in his son Solomon's time. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." Chapter 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." And finally, Job in chapter 41 and verse 11, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." And so what does this mean? It means all these things belong to God. And as we read in James chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, these things are gifts. And when we think of a gift that's given from human being to human being, what we usually think of is something passing into the possession of one person into another person's possession. If I gave somebody $10 for their birthday, that's no longer my $10. They get to use it however they want. I don't get to choose how they use that money. Such is not the case with the things that we have. David himself recognized that the things that he was giving God were at that point and at every point in time already his. And so what does this mean? If the things that we have, everything belongs to God, then just as when we borrow something from someone else or anyone else, just as we act accordingly to their desires for the things that we have of theirs, we act according to God's desires for the things he has given so graciously to us. There is a sort of responsibility. There is an immense responsibility that comes with this, and I think that's very well stated in Matthew chapter 25, in what we remember to be the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, I won't have this on the screen behind me if you'd like to turn there at this time. Matthew chapter 25, this is Jesus talking about what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And he says in verse 14, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So he also who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the man who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has more will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And so we see very clearly in this parable that the master had an expectation of these servants as to how they would spend his money, the money that he had given to them, which was still very much his. And there are 2 things tonight that we need to note about that parable of the talents that maybe we don't always think about. And the first is that it's not about how much you're given. It's about how you use it. God was, or the master in the story, was no more happy with the 5-talent man than he was with the 2-talent man because they had used all of their resources the way he wanted them to. And so therefore, God is no more happy with the person who has little to give he is no more happy with the person who has much to give than he who has little to give, because he gave to each according to his ability. And therefore, if we use everything that we have from God, then God is happy with us. And only then is God pleased with the way we have used his resources, the way we have used his gifts. And the second that we need to realize is that we all have an incredible amount from God. We all have enormous resources that we can use in relation to other people in this world, enormous resources that we can use in God's service. And so it's not about having a great deal, but what we do have, and we know that we have much. We use that in God's service for His purposes. And so we realize that we have a responsibility from God to be a good owner of what God has given us. And so how do we respond? How do we respond to this responsibility? And I think first it would be appropriate to thank God and to pray to Him, thanking Him for all the gifts that He has so graciously given to us, these gifts that we don't deserve. And I think it's appropriate to pray to Him, asking every day that He would teach us more and more this realization that what we have is not our own, because it is very difficult for us to look at these things that we have, especially when we're prosperous, especially when we perceive that we have great wealth. It's difficult for us to realize that none of this is ours. And so once we have thanked Him, and once we have realized this responsibility from God, how do we act as good stewards? Well, there are two suggestions that I have tonight. And the first is, in stewardship, we share without reservation. God gave us what we have for a reason. He didn't just pass these things into our possession for no reason. He gave us what we have so that we can use it to the good of other people. He didn't give us prosperities so we can spend all our money on enormous flat-screen TVs and huge, beautiful fishing boats and all kinds of new and shiny and fast cars or the best computer or whatever we might want. God didn't give us what we have to waste it all on ourselves. Of course, I'm not of the opinion, and I don't think the scripture supports the opinion that we can never buy things for ourselves. God did give us gifts, and there are no hard and fast rules by which we say that we can't use our resources in such a way. But God did give us these things for a reason. We need to have that perspective that what we have, we don't own. And once we truly understand that, then our perspective about what we have, and all our actions and all our thoughts begin to change. And this is the perspective that the saints had in Jerusalem, the early saints. And we see this very clearly in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, beginning. It said, "All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And again in chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet." And it says, "They were distributed to each as any had need." And this is a beautiful statement here at the top of this screen. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. And that's the true and right perspective to have. Because nothing that we have is our own. It belongs to God. And therefore, everything that we have is other people's. It belongs to everyone else as any have need. And I understand that we all have our own specific needs. We have to provide for ourselves to survive and to provide for our families if we have families. But those things that we have in abundance, God gave us abundance for a reason. And that reason is to do good to other people. Isn't that exactly what we see in Luke chapter 10 with the parable of the Good Samaritan? That's Luke chapter 10. That won't be on the screen behind us or behind me. Luke chapter 10, this is in response to the lawyer who asked what he needed to do to be saved, asked Jesus what he needed to do. And Jesus states the two great commandments: love the Lord your God with everything you have, and also be a neighbor to other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And this story is the response that Jesus gives. Starting in verse 30, Jesus says, "A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." And so Jesus asks him, who was neighbor to that man? And of course, it was the person who showed mercy. It was the Good Samaritan. And in this parable, we see 3 different perspectives on what people own. We see the perspective of those robbers who beat the man and left him half dead. Their perspective was, what's yours is mine, and I will take it. And then the perspective of the priest and the Levite was, what's mine is mine, and I will keep it. And finally, the perspective of the Samaritan was, what's mine is God's, and I will use it. And now, while very few Christians have that first perspective of taking the things of other people as if they're their own, many of us, myself included, myself especially, have that second mindset where we say, what's mine is mine, and I will keep it. What's mine is mine because I earned this working very hard. I earned this with my money. But that's a false perspective to have. What's mine is God's. That's the true reality. Whether or not I believe in God, what's mine is God's, and he expects us to use it by sharing and helping other people. How do we do that? We do good to all people. We see that in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. We'll get to that in just a second. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. God says, Paul says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Those all good things, in this context, that's monetary good. That's financial good. All good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, of giving to others of our resources. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And as we see in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 behind me, one of the ways we help other people is by showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. And similarly, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, I think among the Christian brotherhood, this is something that exceeds the average of society. Christians are a lot more willing and a lot more ready to be hospitable to other people, and that's a beautiful thing. But I know that I myself, and I think that we all could realize that we could do better. We could seek to show hospitality. We could look for opportunities, as it says in Galatians. Look for opportunities, seeking, searching diligently for opportunities to do good to other people. Of course, that specifically talks in that context with the resources that we have, but with everything that we have, we do good to other people in every way we can. And so we share with other people. That's how we have stewardship of God's things, God's possessions, which he gave to us, but they still belong to God. That's how we are good stewards, by sharing with other people. And then second, by having self-control in the way we use these resources, having holiness in the way that we use our things, not only our resources, but our time and our bodies as well. As we read just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, God says, glorify the Lord in your body, because it's his body. And so what we do, not only with our resources, but also with our time and our body, is glorify God. And the way we do that is through self-control and through a holy style of living. Our bodies are basically living advertisements for God, if we use them to glorify God. Therefore, the daily actions that we do, the decisions we make every day of our life, describe to the world who owns us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says that Christ lives in him. It's no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him. And that's the perspective that we all ought to have. Everything we do with our life is an advertisement of who owns us, is an advertisement that we belong to God, and things we have belong to God. Do the clothes that we wear say to everyone around us, I'm owned by God? Do the shows and movies we watch and the music we listen to advertise to other people that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit from God? Does the way I drive, or the way I do my job, or the way I speak to other people, or the way I eat announce to everyone, to the world, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? Does everything I do speak to those around me that the Almighty God and Creator owns everything that I have? Truly, that's a difficult, an extremely difficult perspective to have, an extremely difficult perspective to live, but it's incredibly important as well. Those WWJD bracelets, what would Jesus do? I used to make fun of those, I don't know why. They just kind of seemed trite to me. But really, that's the truth. Really, we need to be asking ourselves that every day. What would Jesus do? Because Jesus was the perfect example of a steward of God's gifts, of God's service, the service that he was supposed to give to God. He did everything in obedience to God. And that's what we should strive to do as well. What would Jesus do with the prosperity that I have from my job? What would Jesus do if he had the time that I had to serve other people? If he had the time that I have to spend, would he do what I'm doing? Am I living a life that says that I'm a servant of God like Jesus was? How often do we forget that God owns these things? When we spend an entire day watching TV and waste the time that we had to do something in God's service. When we pass up the opportunity to help a needy brother or sister in Christ, because doing that would remove from us the ability to do something that we wanted to do for ourselves. How often do we forget that God owns our time when we pass up the opportunity to give the gospel, to tell the gospel, to speak the gospel and give Jesus to other people simply because it's inconvenient for us? That's not our time. God made the sun rise that morning. He gave you every minute that you had that day. It's his time, and he can take it away from you. How are you using God's time? How are you using God's possessions? How are you using God's body? We often feel guilt or despair for losing or damaging or breaking or misusing the possessions of others. Now imagine the feeling we should have if we lose or damage or misuse the things we have from the Almighty Creator. It's an extremely serious thing. So we've talked about what we do not own, and we've talked about how we should respond to those things that we do not own. But now I'd like to talk about what we do own, what we really do own. And first of all, we own the choice. We own the choice to use the things that we have according to the parameters that the owner of those things has set before us. That is God. Or we own the choice to use those things for ourselves. We own the choice to glorify God or to glorify ourselves. We own the choice of life or of death. And really, those are all the same choice. The way we use God's resources from day to day determine whether or not we choose life or death. If we're not serving him, if we're like that one talent man who was afraid to use the resources that his master had given him, and use them as he decided to. He was banished to that place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if we choose life, we own an inheritance. We own a room in God's house that cannot be taken away from us. It's not that we will own an inheritance. It's not that someday we will own a room in God's house. We own it right now. If we abide in the Father, and the Father abides in us. That's the confidence God gives us in the things that we own. And really, this is so much more important than any of those things that we own on this life, because our bodies, our time, our earthly possessions, they will perish. Of course, our bodies will be resurrected to be changed, but the bodies that we have now will not last. And so all these things that we have on this earth, these things that we get so wrapped up in, these things that we are so selfish about, these things that I'm so selfish about so many times, these are not going to last. These are the things that so often we trade for that inheritance, that eternal, incorruptible, unfading inheritance. If you haven't yet chosen life, you own the condemnation and guilt of your sins. But God is willing to place the ownership of that guilt, to place the ownership of that condemnation under Christ, under the blood of Christ that was shed, that flowed from his body so copiously, so abundantly for us, to purify us from that guilt and from that condemnation. To think that God, who owns everything, God to whom nothing can be given because everything is his, he gave us everything when we had nothing. He gave us everything in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thought. And we can have everything if we choose life today. And so the question tonight for you is who owns you? Are you a slave of God? You know, slaves throughout history haven't typically been able to choose who their slave is. They haven't been able to choose to whom they're enslaved. Make no mistake, you are enslaved to someone. You don't get to choose whether or not you're enslaved to someone. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to Satan. Slavery to God brings liberty and life. Slavery to Satan brings death and bondage. What will your answer be tonight? Will you choose life or will you choose death by the way that you use God's possessions? He can own you completely tonight.